Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to read part of a verse and take one word out of that verse and try our best to preach to you this morning. I don't know about you, I love this time of year. The only thing I don't love is the traffic this time of year. Man, this last week I was out a little bit and I thought, good grief, a living. Everybody's on the road, you know, so I've decided from now until Christmas, after 4 p.m., I'm not going to be on the streets, you know. So it is just atrocious, the traffic that's out there. Isaiah chapter 9, if you will, look down at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. We're going to leave reading right there. Hey, I want to remind you, when Isaiah was given these words by God to write, he wasn't thinking of Christmas. There were no thoughts of Christmas. There was none of that on his mind whatsoever. But what was going on is God revealed to Israel through Isaiah that their only hope, was a deliverer sent from God. Their nation was in a mess. Boy, sin was rampant, and it was so difficult, it was so bad, that Isaiah basically told those people nothing else could save them, if you will, from themselves. They had to have the intervening hand of God on their behalf. And hey, that's true if you want to know the truth for Israel, but it's also true for the whole world. It's also true for the whole world. We're not able to govern ourselves. We're not able to guide our own selves, our own destiny. Sometimes men like to beat their chest and brag and say, man, I'm in control. I'm in charge of my own destiny. I can do and I can handle it. But the truth is we can't. You give man a chance, and the one thing you can count on, he'll mess it up. He'll mess it up. I mean, just turn him loose. It started way back yonder in the Garden of Eden. God put Adam and Eve in an absolutely perfect setting. Perfect setting. Don't forget that. Everything was provided for them. Everything. And they messed it up. They messed it up. They just one little thing God said don't. And that's the thing they did. You said, man, we're not like that. Oh, yes, we are. I've seen instances of it so many times. You want somebody to walk on your grass, put a sign out that says, please don't walk on the grass. If you want something, you know, want to see it in action, put a sign up, wet plant, don't touch. They'll touch it. Now, I'll never forget years ago, I've told this experience before. Took a group of kids from our Christian school. We were at a museum, and there was a piece of, it was supposed to be artwork. I looked at it and thought, what is that? But anyways, one of those things, and had a sign, do not touch, you know. So we're walking by, and we've got a docent leading us on that. Do not touch. I turn around and look, and there's one of my brilliant students. I said, don't you? Hey, but that's the way we are. It only, if we've got one rule, we can't keep it. We can't keep it. I mean, we're just masters at messing things up. Hey, I'll tell you, I'll bring it even closer to home. I believe God's given us the greatest country on this earth, and we're messing it up. We're messing it up. We can't keep it going in the right direction. We can't keep it straight. We can't keep the freedoms God's blessed us with. I mean, we got problems. But the wonderful truth is there is help available. From that one whose name is to be, will be called Wonderful. Wonderful. And I just want you to think about that. That word, wonderful. It's hard to top that descriptive phrase. You said, how was your trip? And it was wonderful. So, well, I could have said stupendous. Is that any better than wonderful? Well, it was magnificent. Is that any better than wonderful? No. Well, it was marvelous. Is that any better than wonderful? No, man, that word wonderful, you just can't top it, all right? You're describing something or someone, and you use the word wonderful, hey, what more can be said? What more can be said? That's the name that the prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be called. And it's come to pass. We call him wonderful today for so many reasons. I want to look at just maybe five of those this morning, if you would. You said, what's wonderful about Jesus? Number one, his person. His person. You ever stop to think about the person of Jesus Christ? It's nearly impossible for us to separate the thought of him being God from that person, but just think, if you will, about the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ, how wonderful a person he was. Acts 10:38. Take your Bible and turn over there, if you would. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. There's a verse here that's talking about him, and here's what it says there in verse 38 of Acts chapter 10. The Bible says, now, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Went about doing good. Oh boy, ever think about that? How many people can you think of and you could name that you've known and you said, man, you know what? All of their life, they just went about doing good. I bet that'd be a short list, wouldn't it? And we just don't have that many people that we think about. Well, yeah, everywhere they went, they were doing good. Hey, that's the wonderfulness of the person of Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, he was doing good. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, for one thing, he was a giver, not a taker. Not a taker. Most people in this world go through life like this. Like this. I give. Give. But the Lord, he wasn't a taker. He went through life with his hand this way. He was a giver. A giver. Man, when he met people, he was interested in them. He was interested in their well-being. He wasn't a self-centered individual. He didn't go through life taking care of his own comfort. He went through life doing his best to give comfort and aid to everybody else. He was that individual who was a giver. I wrote in my notes, he's the kind of person you would like to have as a next-door neighbor. And he's the one, you know, you'd come home one day and your lawn would have been mowed. Oh, man, who did that? But after a few times you thought about it, Lewis said, it had to be him. Because that's the one that everywhere he went, he was doing good. You would have enjoyed that fact of him, all right? You would have enjoyed the fact that he's my neighbor. He's the one's always concerned about my welfare. If there was any sickness, he would have brought something over for you. Because he was always seeking to comfort, to aid. He was that kind of person. He was, if you will, the best friend you could ever have. You know, the scripture said there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said how good a friend was he? He was a good enough friend. He is willing to lay down his life for his friends. He's willing to die for them. Willing to die for them. I'm telling you, you talk about a person that wonderful, wonderful in his person. If they'd had a funeral and you'd have went, everybody there would have been saying good things. Nobody would have been able to even think about anything bad. There wouldn't have been anything. There's some funerals you go to and you hear somebody talking about them and you wonder, I thought I was here for the funeral of that other guy. Because the one I know, I don't remember all them good things about him. But hey, with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was that kind of person, everything. He was that kind of friend, willing to die for him. Without a doubt, my friend, he was wonderful in his person. But not only was he wonderful in his person, he was wonderful in his preaching. In his preaching. Go to John chapter 7, would you? I don't know how much you think about this. Oftentimes we don't think of Jesus Christ, I don't think, as a preacher. We think of Jesus Christ as the Savior. We think of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But I want to remind you, he was a preacher. He was a preacher. He came and he preached the truth. But don't you notice what was said about his preaching, all right? In John chapter 7 and verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Never man spake like this man. Boy, you think you've heard some preaching before. You've never heard preaching like that. Because anybody could touch it, all right? His preaching, say, what was it like? Well, it was very personal. Now, a lot of times today, people say, I don't want that. I don't want that personal preaching. But his preaching was personal, all right? He preached to individuals. He preached to individuals. Sometimes I'm convinced that a host of people today go to these mega churches because they can blend in with the crowd and feel safe. Feel safe. But I mean, if you're sitting and it's not jam full and there's not just tons of other people and the preacher's preaching, you begin to get the idea. I think he's talking to me. Well, the Lord was. His preaching was very personal, all right? Very personal. I mean, it was very pointed personal preaching, okay? What he said was to the point, you know. Can you imagine that group of religious individuals that brought the woman taken in adultery to Jesus Christ? They bring her to the Lord and said, "All right, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Here's what Moses said. Now, what do you say?" And then he gives these words. "Let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone." And friend, don't tell you, that was pointed. That was personal. That was personal. Those gentlemen had to go, None of them had the guts to say, "You talking to me?" "Yeah, I'm talking to you." I've had people ask me, and I never in that tone of voice, "Preacher, were you preaching to me today?" I said, "If you were in the sound of my voice, I was preaching to you, all right? Hey, I'm preaching to you this morning. I'm not preaching to the folks that aren't here, okay? I'm preaching to you that are here." His preaching was it was pointed. It was personal. It was very precise. Hey, when he called those Pharisees whited sepulchers and he called them snakes, none of them said, "Gee, guys, I wonder what he's talking about." No, it's very precise. They knew what it was, all right? It was pointed. It was that. It was, oftentimes, it was public preaching. He stood before the throng. It was his manner to go to the synagogue and stand and read the scriptures and then to preach to folks that were there. It was a public thing, but when necessary, he could do it in private. In private. He didn't mind going one-on-one, okay, with those individuals. Let me say something else about his preaching. I believe his preaching was problem-solving preaching. He was preaching to help people with the problems they had. You talk about wonderful preaching, that's wonderful preaching. I'm not in favor of preaching that just pats you on the back and says, "Boy, that's a feel-good message. Pat me on the back and send me home and I still got the problems I'm living with." No, God help us, man. We need some help. We're facing the problems. Give me some preaching that solves the problem I've got. That's what Jesus did. And when those guys said, "Never a man spake like this man," they had never heard the wonderful kind of preaching that Jesus did. Plain, simple. Hey, he was wonderful in his person. He was wonderful in his preaching. Boy, was he wonderful in his power. Such power had never been seen on the earth. Never been seen on the earth. And most of the time, people in our day, seemingly, they get power, they use it against people. This power, let me impress you with how powerful I am. Let me impress you with what I've got. And it's power that's often used to abuse, to dominate mankind. But the Lord did not use power against people. His power was for them. It was for them, all right? It was to help them. It was to witness to them of the greatness of our Savior. His power, boy, his power. You talk about wonderful. It was wonderful, wonderful power. Matthew chapter 8, if you want to turn there in your Bible. Matthew chapter 8. Look, if you will, in verse 27, all right? Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. The power that the Lord had, it amazed his disciples. It amazed his disciples. Matthew 8, verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" A power over creation, if you will. Power to settle the storm. Power to still the waves, to still the wind. Hey, you tell you, it made an impression on those disciples that day. I guarantee you, they, without a doubt, they felt his power was wonderful. Wonderful. Then you begin to think about other folks. Look at Matthew 4 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, if you would. Notice what the scripture says. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." I want you to look very closely at those two words, all manner. All manner. All manner of sickness, all manner of disease. His power was on display as he healed and all manner of disease. You say, what does that mean? Hey, I'll tell you what, it means that blind man, that Bartimaeus, who called out on the Lord to have mercy on him. I guarantee you, he who was blind and now can see, he would have said, that power is wonderful, wonderful in his power. That lame man who could not take a step, but now he's healed and now he's able to stand erect and to walk and leap. I guarantee you he would have said his power is wonderful. That leprous individual, that man who came, who is an outcast in society. Nobody wanted to be around him and nobody was willing to take the risk to be around him. But he was the one that Jesus said, "Be whole and be clean." I guarantee you that leper would say that power. That power, his power, is wonderful. And he's wonderful because of his power. That woman that came with an issue of blood and came and crept up just with that one desire to touch the hem of his garment. You hear me? I bet you she would say he's wonderful. He's wonderful because of his power. He's wonderful. That man who was not able to come of his own accord but had some friends, had four guys that picked him up, carried his bed, and were determined enough to get on the roof, make a hole in the roof, and let their friend down through that hole in the roof so he could be in front of Jesus and hear Jesus say to him, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Get up," all right? I guarantee you that man would say, that's one man who is wonderful. His power is wonderful. Then I think about that centurion. That centurion that came to Christ and said, "Would you heal my son? Would you heal my son?" Before they could get there, word came, "Don't bother him, your son's dead." I guarantee you that centurion would tell you his power. If anybody ought to be called wonderful, he ought to be called wonderful. He is wonderful. He's wonderful in his person. He's wonderful in his preaching. He's wonderful in his power. You hear me, it goes beyond that. Every individual who's ever experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ, who's ever been brought from life unto death, who's ever been born again, ever experienced what it is to have that transaction where the Lord reaches down and touches you. You who were a child of the devil are now a child of God. That great power, not a one of us would not say, he's wonderful. He is wonderful. Wonderful in his power. But let me say this, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful in his purpose. In his purpose. Would you turn in your Bible to John chapter 10 this morning? I'll be honest with you, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Every time I read it, man, it just brings a thrill to me. because of what it says to us. John chapter 10, verse 10. You would look at that verse. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But here's Jesus. He said, I'm come that they might have life. But notice the rest of that verse. And that they might have it more abundantly. Hey, he came to bring life. Yes, he came to bring eternal life. He came to take that one who was dead in trespasses and sin and to save their soul and take them from eternal damnation and give them eternal life. And one day with that home in heaven, with the knowledge that, hey, I'll never die, I've got eternal life. What a blessing it is to know that. To know that, hey, this old body may give out of gas. This old body may die. But the real me, your child of God, is going to live forever. Eternal life. Eternal life. Hey, that was his purpose. His purpose to come to give life. But man, I like that part that says that they might have it more abundantly. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth with more than just the intention that when you die, you could go to heaven. I believe he wanted you and I to have more abundant life here. Here. We are to outlive any lost sinner. Now, when I say outlive, I'm not necessarily talking about living longer. But our life or to be much better than that of any lost person. There ought to be a happiness, an abundant life. That's a happy life, no bitterness. Our life shouldn't be filled with bitterness, hatred. Man, there ought to be some happiness about us, some joy that just bubbles over in the midst of everything. Hey, I found myself laying in the hospital bed singing. Laying in the hospital bed singing. You said, why? Because I got thinking about the fact I was saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way there. But you're in the hospital. Yeah, it wasn't any fun. But that's not the story of my life. It's not the story of your life. You're a Christian. He came to give you life more abundantly. And if you're not enjoying that, I just want to point out to you it's not God's fault. It's your fault. It is your fault this morning. I believe he came to give us life more abundant. We'd live a productive life, not a wasted life. Not a wasted life. You just think how many people live such a wasted life. I was talking to one of the kids in school, and they were telling me about their uncles, had three uncles, and said all they do is play video games. You know, I don't preach against video games, but my soul, that's your life? I can't wait to get home, get in front of the screen, and start mashing buttons and doing imaginary things. Whoopee! Surely there's more to life than that. Hey, God gave us life more abundantly that we might live a productive life. Productive life. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean, do something for him. Do something for him. He said, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. You need to be a servant. There's a lot of people that the world looks at and says, boy, they're great. They are great. But if they get to heaven, I believe they're going to find themselves in the downsized end because they never knew what it was to be a servant. They never knew what it was to live their life for somebody else and not just themselves. Hey, God didn't leave you here to promote yourself. No. You're to live a productive life. Hey, a life more abundant. That's a contented life. So many people live frustrated lives. That's not a life more abundant. Frustrated life. All you spend your life on is thinking all the things I didn't get to do. All the problems I had. My son and I sat football game yesterday. My son had a friend sitting next to him. Guy he had worked with at Academy, that guy now teaches school at South Oak Cliff High School in Dallas. And if you're not familiar with South Oak Cliff, that area is a very poor area. He told us, he said out of 1,400 students, he said at least at one time, at one point, I don't know if it's this year or last year, he said we had 59 students were homeless. He said many of them came to school from sleeping all night on a park bench. And you're frustrated because of what you can't do? Well, man, I'm sorry, but my favorite phrase is give you a rubber-coated jelly bean, all right? Good grief! God came to give us life more abundant. More abundant. I'm going to live a contented life. Hey, I'll tell you what, you wouldn't be so frustrated if you'd spend your life giving instead of taking. If you'd spend your life as a servant instead of trying to exalt yourself. He came to give you life. That was his purpose. And more life, more abundant. Now, I'll be honest, I could preach here for another half hour easy. But I'm going to move on to the last point, okay? Hey, he was wonderful in his person. He's wonderful in his preaching. Wonderful in his power. He is wonderful in his purpose. Let me say this. He's wonderful in his promise. In his promise. Oh, now, there's no way we can look at all of them this morning. But I just picked out three. You said, why these three? Because it's the one God laid on my heart. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, the Lord Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Oh, listen. You're living a life that's disturbed. You're living a life of weariness, worry. Won't you come to him? Why don't you come to him? Take his yoke upon you. Learn of him. You know what you'll find? Rest. Rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. That's the promise of God. Hey, that's not the preacher promising you. That's God promising you. Said you'll find rest for your soul. Just think about that. If I could just come to him, I'd be willing to take his yoke. Now he said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. But there's so many of God's people, we're still, oh no, I don't want that. No. And yet you don't have that rest for your soul either. You could have it. You could have it because there's a promise of God. Let me give you another promise to think about. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a blessing? What a wonderful promise. I don't care where you are. Listen, you hear me. Hear me good. You go off into sin, into what maybe we as humans call deep sin, way away from God. I'm going to tell you this, he still won't leave you. He still won't leave you. You say, preacher, I'm in the midst of the worst storm imaginable to me. His promise is still, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I won't do it. So what does that mean? That means you're not going through it by yourself. That's what it means. That means that the greatest storm, the greatest stress you've ever had, his promise is, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. Oh my goodness, what a promise that is. We sometimes turn our back on him, but he never turns his back on us. We walk off from him, but he doesn't walk off from us. He doesn't walk off. He said, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. That's why when that child of God who's gone off into sin and lived their life maybe even in debauchery, when they turn around, the Lord's right there. Right there. The prodigal son, the Bible said, had to come, and he was a great way off when the father saw him. But you mark this down. When the real prodigal turns, the Lord's right there. Because he said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What a promise. I'm telling you, he's wonderful in his promise. Lastly, let me invite you to take your Bible to the one that's most exciting to me. That's John chapter 14. Would you go there? And if you're familiar with your Bible, you know what's coming. John chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples here. And he says in verse 2, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. But verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Woo-hoo! I will come again. You mark it down, folks. We sit here today 2,000 years since his death, since his resurrection, since his ascension. Here we are 2,000 years. And he said, well, it hadn't come yet. Doesn't change the promise. He's coming. He's coming. You mark it down. He said, I will come again. He's preparing a place for those that love him, those that are saved, those that belong to him. And he said, if I prepare that place, I'll come again. And he said, I'm coming back for you. He says, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you, he's wonderful in his promises. There's no promise in the world like that. Now, I stand here this morning and I tell you that Isaiah said his name shall be called Wonderful. And I tell you that we sit here today and we call him Wonderful. But I realize with all my heart and all my being that there might be some here saying it's not been that way with me. Just not been that way with me. Because, you know, maybe I trusted him years ago, but hey, things it hadn't all been that wonderful. It's been a trial and it's been a stress and it's been a struggle and it's nothing but a struggle today. He said, what do you say to that? I say this to you a little over 44 years ago. I asked a girl out for a date, and she said yes. I picked her up. We drove out to the west side of Fort Worth, and we went to a Chinese restaurant, Ding Hao's, still remember the name of it, Ding Hao's Chinese restaurant. We had a date, had a good time. I brought her home. And as the weeks went by, I found more and more excuse to call her. And we went to some amazing places. We'd go to a bookstore together. You said, I thought y'all went to amazing places. If you've got the right person, it's an amazing place. And I'll tell you, after a while, I began to think, you know, this girl's wonderful. She's wonderful. I've been married to that gal now for 40 years. And I want to tell you something. She's even more wonderful than I ever imagined. You say, wait a minute. What in the world has that got to do with what you've been preaching? You see, here's the problem. Here's the problem. We meet and greet a lot of folks in this old world. But we never build a relationship with them. There's a lot of people that met the Lord, but they never built a relationship with him. They maybe even trusted him as their Savior and called upon him and asked him to save their soul. But they never invested any time or effort into that relationship with their Savior. I want to tell you this. 58 years ago, I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. On a Sunday night, First Baptist Church at Tice, Florida, I came down the aisle trusting Christ to save my soul, and he did. And I've spent the last 58 years trying to develop a relationship with him. building on that relationship, trying to learn what it is more and more to walk close to Him, to walk side by side, to make sure He's not shoved out of my life, but He's in my life and He's part of it from sun up to sundown and all night long. He's part of it, and a big part. Matter of fact, try to give Him first place. And you know what? After 58 years of developing that relationship, I can just say, wonderful. 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 Oh, what He's done for me. But I got news for you. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. You can't say with as much enthusiasm, yeah, He's wonderful. Now, oftentimes, here's the way we say it. Yeah, He's wonderful. You don't mean it. If you develop that relationship with Him, you'd find out Isaiah nailed it when he said, His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Is He wonderful to you? Is He really wonderful to you? If He's not, it's your fault. Hey, it begins when you trust Him as your Savior. But it doesn't end there. Too many people trust Him as their Savior and they're content. And that seems to be, that's enough. I'll go to heaven when I die. And if there's an emergency, I'll call Him. Oh, but wait a minute. You don't know how wonderful He is. You just walk with Him every day. Are you building that relationship? Hey, if you're not, get to work on it. If you're not saved this morning, hey, if you'll walk this aisle, meet me here at the front. We'll have somebody open the Bible and show you how to be saved. You can be. You can be His child. Christian, you're here. You're not rejoicing how wonderful He is. It's your fault. Your fault. His name is Wonderful. Would you bow your heads this morning? Our Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, You'd deal with us today. Help us to see ourselves as we are. Help us to see our need. And Lord, help us to come today. Trust You as our personal Savior. Lord, if there's just one this morning who's never trusted Christ, would You help them to trust Him today? And Lord, if there's Christians here, they really have never built the relationship they should have, or maybe they've let that relationship deteriorate. Lord, would You help them to come this morning and find help for that life? Find and see that relationship repaired or to see that relationship improved? Lord, that we might all together with one voice be able to say His name is wonderful. We call upon You this morning. Use the invitation time to deal with hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.